All right, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. This morning we're going to finish our study on the different covenants found in the Bible. Covenants are basically promises that God has made people throughout history. He's made some promises to a person. He's made some promises to all of creation. He's made some promises to all of mankind. He's made some promises to all the creatures of the earth. We've seen many of these covenants. Now, in all, there are seven covenants, and that's expected because seven is the number of completion. You know, there were 7 days. God rested on the seventh, then begins the first day of the week. There's going to be 7,000 years on this earth before it's all over with. It says in 2 Peter, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. So whenever you see that number 7, it is the number of completion. We've looked at 6 covenants so far. Those 6 covenants being the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and then last week we looked at the Davidic covenant. This morning we're going to look at our 7th covenant, and this is the covenant that should be the most important to all of us. Now, I mean, it's all important because in the Bible, but this covenant, we actually enjoy this covenant today. And I'm going to explain all that here in a minute. But this covenant that we're going to look at today was never originally supposed to be promised to us. It was supposed to be promised to Israel, and it is promised to Israel, but we got in on it because of the grace of God. Okay, that's the covenant we're going to talk about today. And of course, this covenant we're talking about is what's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Now, this New Covenant was a promise that was given to the Jews as a nation. And this promise has not yet been fulfilled. Okay, but it will be fulfilled once Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule for 1,000 years. That's when it's going to be fulfilled. Now, this New Covenant is spoken about a lot in Scripture in the Old Testament. Remember, this is the promise of all the covenants that's given in the Bible to the nation of Israel. This is the one that's going to be the most important to them, okay? And that's the reason why you see it mentioned more in the Old Testament than any other covenant, really. And like I said, it's spoken out a lot. It's spoken about over and over in the prophets in the Old Testament. For example, here in Ezekiel chapter 36, look, if you would, starting at verse 22. And this is kind of going to tell you what this covenant's all about. And then we're going to look at a lot of scriptures today that shows this covenant and how it's given to us. So just bear with me this morning because, again, we're going to be doing some flipping in Scripture, but I tried to keep it kind of close. Okay, in other words, I'm not going to make you flip all the way over here and all the way over there. I'm trying to keep it close. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, look, if you would, starting at verse 22. It says in Ezekiel 36, 22, it says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel." So we know who he's talking to here. Remember the importance of knowing the who, what, where, when, and why when you're looking for context. Who's he speaking to? Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Things like that. It says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your land." Remember last week when we were discussing the Palestinian covenant, we looked at over there in Matthew chapter 24, where God promised that he would gather the Jews back into the land, okay, when he returns to rule and reign. That's what it's talking about. Now, here's what it says over in Matthew chapter 24, 31. In fact, right here, you might want to put that cross reference down. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, it says this. It says, now this is after he returns, after the tribulation of those days. It says, "And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Okay, that's what it's talking about here when it says in Ezekiel 36, 24, "For I will take from among you the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." Okay, that's what it's talking about. Now, once God gets them into the land, the final time, after he returns to this earth, Here's the promise or the covenant that he's going to make with them. In Ezekiel 36, look if you would at verse 25. He says, then, after they've been gathered back into the land, will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now that has not happened yet, okay? If you remember right now, Israel is back in the land, but remember, they're back in the land, they're still in unbelief. And when the tribulation happens, what's going to happen is they're going to flee. Remember, it tells you in Matthew chapter 24, it says, flee, get out. If you're on the rooftop, don't come back to get your clothes. And woe be unto you if you're traveling on the Sabbath. They're going to get out. They're going to be scattered. But then when the Lord comes back, he's going to gather them from all over back into the land. And once that happens, he says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to make your heart different. And I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Boy, what a great promise that is. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Now, if you want to see it again, just turn over one chapter over to Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'll show you again. And you'll notice that the words are almost exactly the same, because he keeps giving this promise over and over and over. Ezekiel chapter 37. In Ezekiel chapter 37, look if you would at verse 21. Ezekiel 37, 21, it says, and I say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their land. Again, that's exactly what it said in Matthew chapter 24, okay? And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Again, talking about the new covenant. That's a promise that he has made to the children of Israel. He says, I'm going to gather you back into land. I'm going to change you. I'm going to put a new heart within you, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. All right. So that's the second time it's shown. Flip over, you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Or I should say, flip back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, look if you would at verse 31. Okay, everybody gets there, no more pages are turning. Jeremiah 31, look at verse 31. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Again, talking about the new covenant. Flip, if you would, over one chapter, over to Jeremiah chapter 32. Notice how every time he says, I'm going to come back, I'm going to gather you out of wherever you're at, I'm going to gather you back in, then you're going to be my people, I'm going to give you a new heart, every time. Jeremiah chapter 32, look at verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. Now I want you to underline that right there, because he's telling you that he drove those people out of the land in his wrath. Now, when did he do that? During the tribulation, during the last 3.5 years of tribulation, you have what's called the vials of wrath that are poured out upon this earth. And that's what drove those people out. That's the reason at the very beginning, when the Antichrist shows up, an abomination of desolation, All of a sudden he shows up and he says, I'm God, and he tries to make everybody take the mark. Everybody scatters. The Jews scattered. Why? Because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? And so they scatter. They scatter because of God's wrath. That's what it says right here. I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury, in my wrath. And so now he's gathering them back from the four winds after the wrath of God is upon this earth during the tribulation. Look at verse 37. He says, but behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like I have brought this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them the good that I have promised them. And so we see here in the Old Testament over and over the prophets talk about this new covenant that God is going to make with the nation of Israel. He's saying that one of these days, even though if when you read all the way through the Old Testament, you find out that God would say, now listen, if you obey my laws, then you can stay in the land, Mosaic covenant, and I'll bless you and I'll do those things. But they broke those laws. So God, you know, sent them into captivity. God scattered them throughout the land, those sorts of things. And it seemed like Israel just kept on breaking the laws of God. If you go back to the book of Judges, that's what we're learning on the Sunday night, you'll notice that they're like a yo-yo. The nation of Israel is kind of like a yo-yo. In other words, when things are going really bad because they're being oppressed, because they're being punished, because they were disobedient to God, God would raise up a judge. And that judge would give them victory. And Israel would stop worshiping the false idols. But then when things started to get good, what did they start to do? They would start worshiping false idols again. And then all of a sudden God would punish them by putting them under a ruler, a Gentile ruler, that was harsh upon them. And then all of a sudden when things got too bad, they cry out to God. And God would raise up another judge. And they were just like this all the way through the book of Judges. Kind of that's the way they were all the way through the Old Testament. God made them some great promises, but they kept on breaking those promises. They kept on breaking promises, not God. They did. But God says, there's a day coming that when I gather you back in the land this last time, that I'm going to forgive all your iniquities, and I'm going to put a new heart in you, and I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to save you as a nation. That's what the promise is. And we see that in the Old Testament, but you also see it in the New Testament. Turn if you would over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, look if you would at verse 8. It says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the last to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So as all the scriptures have said, God has promised Israel something called a new covenant. And that's when he's going to bring them back in the land, when he rules and reigns, and he's going to save them as a nation. He's going to put his spirit in them. He's going to forgive their iniquities. He's going to be their God. They're going to be his people. And that is the great promise that God has given the Jews, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when you read about this covenant here, there should be some things that sound kind of familiar. Like when God says, I will put my spirit in them. How many of you know that when you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God was placed in you? The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you now. In fact, he's in you. Because he's in you, he gives you certain convictions. Because he's in you, you're sealed until the day of redemption. I mean, he gives you these things, okay? Not only that, but how many of you understand that because you're saved, and once you got saved, all your sins were forgiven? Hey, that's the same thing he said he's going to do to Israel, okay? And so if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have gotten in on that promise that God made to Israel. You have gotten in on that new covenant. In other words, because you received his Son, God gave you something that was actually promised to Israel, and one of these days Israel will get. And that is the Holy Spirit of God be put in you, your iniquities be forgiven, the Lord is your God, and you are his people. You are God's people this morning, okay? Now, turn if you would over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to show you that this is true. I'm not going to just come over here and tell you that something's so and it's not so. Hey, I'm going to show you right here in Romans chapter 11 exactly what it says. In fact, Romans chapter 11 really it's a passage that so many people mess up because they for some reason they just miss the context or something. But here in Romans chapter 11, God is basically giving a warning to all Gentiles, not Christians, but to Gentiles. Now, he's writing to Christians in the book of Romans, but he's giving a warning to Gentiles here. Okay, Romans chapter 11. Now, because he's given a warning to Gentiles, it's probably important that we know exactly what a Gentile is, the strictest definition of what a Gentile is. Everybody on this earth is either a Jew, a Gentile, or a saved person. Because in Christ there is no Jew nor Gentile, because we're all one in Christ. How many of you understand that this morning? Okay, now, I'll just give you some of the scriptures that prove that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, it says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." So when it comes to, say, people like us, we are neither Jew nor Gentile, okay? But when it comes to unsaved people, everybody is Jew or Gentile. Okay, you say, what is a Jew? Well, a Jew is the physical descendant from Abraham. That's what a Jew is. Okay, a physical descendant from Abraham. Now there are Jews in this world today, physical descendants of Abraham. If you are not a physical descendant of Abraham, according to that Bible, you are a Gentile. Okay, that means everybody except the physical descendants of Abraham that are not saved, they're Gentiles. And the physical descendants of Abraham are Jews, okay? So everybody on this earth is either a Jew, a Gentile, or a saved person, which at that point you're neither Jew nor Gentile, okay? So, now that's the reason why over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, well, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 proves this, proves that everybody's a Jew or Gentile or a saved person. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when you get there, the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look if you would at verse 32, and look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. Paul says this. He says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God." Now that's three classes of people. Now you say, well, is this talking about everybody? Yeah, look at the next verse. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." What that's saying is this: every single person on this earth is either Jew, Gentile, or a Christian, born again Christian. That's what it's saying, okay? Now, the reason I pointed that out to you is because the fact that everybody's Jew, Gentile, or a saved person is because in Romans chapter 11, people get messed up because they don't understand the difference between a Jew, a Gentile, and a saved person. And therefore, they get all messed up in Romans chapter 11. Now, if you're not already there, turn back over to Romans chapter 11. And we're going to start really at verse 2. And we're going to go through this to show you that God's warning Gentiles. And he's warning them that there is a covenant, this new covenant God is offering to the Gentiles, and he tells you why he's offering it to the Gentiles today. In fact, today he's offering it to whosoever. Today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? And that means either Jew or Gentile could be saved today. Now remember, the promise, the great promise of the new covenant is that the whole nation will be saved as a whole. That has not happened yet. But there are some saved Jews today. Why? Because they did what they needed to do to get in on this covenant. That's what Romans chapter 11 is talking about. So in Romans chapter 11, look if you would at verse 2. And notice that it starts off by God making a plain statement here. He says this, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, talking about the Jews. What do you not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Back in Elijah's day, the nation of Israel chose Baal over God, and they chose to be in league with Jezebel. And these verses say that Elijah thought one day that there were no other people that were faithful in the whole earth. You know, sometimes we think that way. We look around, we're thinking, man, we're the only faithful people on this earth. I'm just going to tell you, you're not. There are still many faithful people on this earth. There are many faithful Christians on this earth. And there's always, listen, all the way through that Bible, there's always a remnant that are faithful to God. All the way through it. And it'll be that way all the way through the end. Even on the new heaven and new earth, who do you think that gets to inhabit the new heaven and new earth? Faithful people. The remnant does, okay? And so that's the way Elijah was thinking. He was thinking that, you know, hey, they killed the Lord's prophets, and they did. He's saying they dig down the Lord's altars, and they did. But the Lord straightened Elijah out by saying, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In other words, even though the nation had become apostate, there were still individuals within that nation that were still faithful, who still had a relationship with God. And so this the same mentality is addressed here in Romans chapter 11 with the conclusion drawn. Today, though the nation of Israel is lost, there is a remnant of Jews who are still actually saved today. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, Paul says, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, even though one of these days the whole nation of Israel is going to be saved, they're not. But there is a remnant of Jews today that are saved, the same way that you're saved today. Verse 6, and if by grace, then is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. He's saying there's a remnant of Jews today who are just as saved as you and me, but Israel as a nation is not saved. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What were you think they were seeking for? The new covenant. They haven't obtained that yet. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now what he's saying right there is this. Israel knows what the Old Testament says about the new covenant. They're perfectly aware of that. And they've sought after it. They've sought to be saved. They've sought for that promise to come true, but it hasn't happened yet. But according to verse 7 here, the election have obtained it. In other words, those people, those Jews who said, the same as you, Lord, forgive me my sins, and those Jews who decided to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day, those people, being Jews, can be saved the same way you were saved today. And it says right there in verse 7, that's happened to a remnant of them, a small remnant of them. But the nation itself is still unsaved. Okay? But then it says, and the rest were blinded. Now, what in the world is this talking about? Well, the Bible says that right now, the nation of Israel, spiritually, is blinded. And they're going to stay that way until Christ returns to this earth as a nation. They're blinded. And this is stated back in Isaiah chapter 6. I hate to tell you to keep turning, but put your finger here and flip over back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Because in Isaiah chapter 6 tells you how or when this blindness started. And it tells you that it describes the blindness. In Isaiah chapter 6. Now Isaiah chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters, because when you look there at the very beginning of that chapter, you'll notice that Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his plane fills the entire room, or his train fills the entire room. Now when you compare that over to the Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus said that Isaiah saw him And that means that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ when he was looking at that. And I'll show you that one of these days. We're not going to get there now, but that's what he's looking at. But either way, that's what you're going to see one of these days. When you get to heaven, you're going to see the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the entire room. And I get fired up every time I read that. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 6, look if you would, talking about the blindness of Israel, starting in verse 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Boy, I tell you what, if every Christian would think like that, amen, we wouldn't have a shortage of missionaries. We wouldn't have a shortage of people out telling people about the Lord. He said, "Here I am, here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Now, what am I supposed to tell them, Lord? Well, he says here, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." And then, now, and here's what it says over in Isaiah chapter 59. Now there it says that their eyes are shut. He doesn't want them to see. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 10 says, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." That's what Israel says over in Isaiah 59. Why? They're blinded. All right. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. It says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." In other words, think about this. Right now, the Jews, overall, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, even the religious Jews, none of them believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Okay? They didn't believe it then. They don't believe it now. Now, I'm not talking about the remnant that's saved. I'm talking about the Jews in general. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Therefore, to them, the New Testament means nothing. It would be like somebody coming to you and saying, "Here, read the Book of Mormon." And you're like, "Why would I want to read that? I've got the Bible." Okay? That would be the kind of the same way. So they do not believe in the New Testament at all. But they do believe the Old Testament. But it says here they're blinded to the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if you've ever witnessed to Jews before, but I have. And do you know what? Whenever time you show them in the Bible Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, by the way, how many of you understand in the Old Testament you see Jesus Christ all the way through that thing? I mean, all the way through it. But every time you mention, say, see right there, it says he's bruised for our iniquities. He has been given stripes, and you show him over there, say in Isaiah chapter 53, which describes exactly what happened to Jesus Christ when he was whipped and put on the cross. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 describes. But when you witness to a Jew and you show them that, they don't think that's talking about Jesus. They think that's talking about the nation of Israel itself. Why? They're blinded. They can't see Jesus Christ in that Old Testament. How many remember the story when Paul got converted, a Jew? The day he got converted, how many of you remember the story? It says that he is like he had scales over his eyes. You know why? Because he was blinded until he got saved. They're blinded. They're blinded to this day. All right? Now, turn if you would back to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 8. Talking about how blindness has happened to the nation of Israel, except for that small remnant who chose to receive Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." Talking about Isaiah chapter 6, you just read that. "And David said, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." Talking about the nation of Israel. "Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back all way. I say then, have they," talking about Israel, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Why? "To provoke them," Israel, "to jealousy." Now, why would God choose Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy? Well, although God kept reaching out to Israel, and Israel kept rejecting God and taking for granted the promise that God made them, so God wanted to provoke Israel to jealousy by offering the Gentiles the one thing that's promised to them as a nation. He offered it to the Gentiles, and that's the new covenant. And because of that, Gentiles can be saved today. Because of that, you're saved this morning if you receive Jesus Christ. Because he took something that was supposed to be Israel's promise, and he said, listen, if you're not going to obey me, if you're not going to do these things, I want to give you the new covenant. By the way, Jesus Christ came the first time and he presented himself as king. Hey, listen, it says that when he comes back, that part of that covenant over and over and over in the Old Testament, what did you read? It says that I'm going to return and then I'm going to gather you all out of all nations and then I'm going to give you that new covenant. He came the first time. And when he came the first time, he came as king. If they had received him, guess who would have gotten the new covenant? Israel would have, but they didn't. They said, we'll not have this man rule over us. We'll have no other king but Caesar. So they rejected Jesus Christ. So you know what the Lord did? He said, okay, you rejected? The promise is still yours, but I'm going to provoke you to jealousy now because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you got in on it. You got in on it. All right, now look at verse 12. It says, now if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, talking about Israel, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul again shows his concern for the nation of Israel because he's saying that if provoking them to jealousy would save just a few of them, it'd be worth it. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be made of be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Paul here is making a reference to Jesus Christ, the root. He's known as the root, okay? In fact, Romans, look at verse 12, or Romans 15, 12 says this, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Okay, that's what it says in Romans 15, 12. All right, so what you have here in Romans chapter 11 is the root being Jesus Christ. The olive tree here is the new covenant. So you have Jesus Christ, the root, the olive tree, the new covenant. Therefore, those who are in Christ, those who are the branches of that root, have to be holy as well. Now look at verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's Israel, and thou, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. Now what he's saying is this. He's saying, I have, to you Gentiles, I have offered you an opportunity of getting in on this new covenant. And because Israel right now does not, as a nation, does not have that opportunity, don't you say anything bad against them. Don't you try to persecute them. Because listen, what you have belonged to them, and it's only by my grace I'm offering it to you to provoke them to jealousy. They're broken off right now, and you've been grafted in. You need to be thankful and pray for those guys. Amen. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Now, boy, if there's one thing that just irritates the fire out of me, it's when Christians become anti-Semitic. When they start to turn against the Jews, they better read Romans chapter 11, because when a Christian today becomes anti-Jew, he's got a problem. He wouldn't be saved if he didn't get what God promised them. He wouldn't be saved. Amen. Look at verse 17 again. And if some of the branches be broken off, Israel, and thou, the Gentiles, be a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root of fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they, talking about Israel, were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Some of the natural branches, unbelieving Israel, are broken off because of unbelief. But the olive tree, or the covenant made with Abraham and the physical seed, remains intact. Again, Israel nationally was broken off because of unbelief, as revealed by their actions. Now look at verse 23. And they also... If they, talking about Israel, abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. When is that going to happen? When he returns. That's when he's going to give them that new covenant. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? So God's going to graft them back in the new covenant. And when he does, he's going to fulfill the promise of the new covenant. Israel will no longer be blinded as a nation. They will be saved just like we are today. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when is that going to happen? When Christ returns. In other words, that's when the blindness is going to be lifted. When Christ returns, they will be saved as a nation, just like it was promised in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus Christ comes, he gathers them from all over, he forgives them as a nation, gives them a new covenant, they're saved as a nation. Okay? It says, until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. Look at verse 26, and I'll prove it to you, that that's when he comes. And so shall all Israel be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. That's when they'll be saved as a nation and have their sins nationally forgiven when the Lord returns to rule and reign on this earth. Look at verse 27. For this is my covenant, meaning exclusively it's God's covenant, unto them, Israel, when I shall take away their sins. He's talking about the new covenant. The truth is today, folks, anybody can be saved. Anybody can. Because God is taking that new covenant that was meant for Israel, and he's saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's you and me today. And Israel as a nation today is not saved. They're not at all. And they still have to go through the tribulation. But after the tribulation of those days, according to Matthew chapter 24, that's when the Lord is going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth, gather his people back into the land. And when he gathers them back in the land, once Jesus Christ comes back at the end of that tribulation, he sends his angels out, gathers them back into that land. Once he gathers them back in that land, he's going to be on this earth to rule and reign, and they will be his people, and they will be their God. That's what's going to happen in the future. That hasn't happened yet. But you're in on it if you're saved. You're in on it. Now I'm just going to tell you, I'd be pretty thankful about that. Amen? Do you realize that God didn't owe us anything? And what he did is he used something, he gave us something out of his grace to provoke his people to jealousy that they would be saved as well. That is the new covenant. Now, of all the covenants that we looked at, I'd say that's a pretty important covenant to us. Amen? I mean, you're going to heaven one of these days because of that covenant. You're going to see your loved ones who were saved because of that covenant. You're going to be with Jesus Christ forever because of that covenant. Something that was never supposed to be yours at all. Only by the grace of God, you got in on it. Amen? That's the new covenant. All right, that ends our study of the covenants. And next week we'll start something new. And always remember those covenants. Remember, always pay attention if they're conditional, if they're not conditional, if who they were made to, those sorts of things. It's a good study. Keep on studying the covenants. All right, let's go ahead and close.